Amen. Thank you, Deacon Tyler. Well, good morning once again, everyone. How is everybody? Great. I like great. Great. Great and good. Grud. Grud. Great and good. Anybody ever heard that before? It's an old Teen Girl Squad reference. Yeah, moving on. So, I don't know anything about Teen Girl Squad. I just heard things about it. So, back in my younger days when I had time to watch YouTube videos. My name's Paul, one of two pastors here at Submerge, and just delighted to be back here again this morning. I was really torn last weekend on whether or not to have a church service or not, and you guys know we did call it off, and at the time that we called it off, we were in a winter storm warning, interstates were closed, there was a no-travel advisory, many other churches had canceled, loads of snow, so I was like, well, everything's adding up, and then of course we woke up the next morning, and it was sunny and nice. But still took me, those who live in an apartment, you're very fortunate. I spent 2.5 hours moving snow in front of our house, you know, just to get everything clear. Because there's really nowhere for me to put the snow anymore. I had the snowblower shoot as high as it could go, and I'm like literally shooting onto this drift that I would not even be able to reach the top of it right now that's at the bottom of our driveway. And I shoot it up there, and it just slides right back down, and I don't know where to put it. Anyway. But I'm thankful spring seems to be coming, and I think we're going to see a melt this week, so it's nice to see a light at the end of the tunnel. Anyway, enough about weather. That's not what we're here to talk about. So this, as Tyler said, this is part five in a seven-part series on the seven churches found in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Once again, these words gave the followers of Christ in the first century church the ability to view from Jesus' perspective, the culture that surrounded them. And I think that we today also need to put on our spiritual glasses and see clearly the nature of what we are warring against in our culture. In the first four churches that I've done, I believe were extremely applicable to what's going on in our culture today, what certain churches are facing and having to deal with, and today will be no different. So I'm just going to pray that God speaks to us, that he blesses our time. Father, we just humbly come before you. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Pray that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. I just pray you'd keep us free from distraction, Lord. I pray we'd stay focused. I pray this message would get recorded so other people can listen to it later and that things would go well with that. And we just pray that you'd just have your hand of blessing here and speak to my heart, Father, as you're speaking through me, and that I would hear what you want me to hear. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a quick review for those who haven't been with us for all of the messages. So here's the big idea from the first four churches. So part one, Ephesus, was remember and rekindle the love you had at first. It's easy for us to get tied up in doctrine, rules, things like that, where we don't even really love people anymore. We're so strict, we're so legalistic, and that was the warning to the church in Ephesus. Remember and rekindle the love you had at first, love for God, love for people. Part two, Smyrna, be faithful in tribulation, enter eternal celebration. They were facing great, great tribulation in Smyrna, and Jesus just encouraged them. He says, I know what you're going through, stay faithful to the end. We may see that. Well, the church in America is starting to see it a little bit. I think it's going to escalate in the next few years. We'll see. Part three, Pergamum. Dwell in the culture without accommodating it. So Ephesus was on the side of legalism, being judgmental. Pergamum was on the other end of the spectrum, allowing far too much, being way too permissive, and they were allowing false doctrine to be taught in their churches and not really doing much about it. So dwell in the culture without accommodating it. Was the warning to Pergamum. Okay, and then part four, the last time, 2 weeks ago when I spoke, Thyatira, don't compromise your commitments by conforming to the culture. Don't compromise your commitments by conforming to the culture. Quick recap on that. If you weren't part of the Traders Guild or whatever your specific artisan trade was, if you weren't part of that guild, you basically had no economic life in Thyatira. And as we talked about, it wasn't just getting together and sharing trade secrets. It was getting together, partying, being sexually immoral together, engaging in debauchery, just wild parties. And if you didn't go to that, you didn't really get to be part of the club. And so that's what the church there was facing. Do I choose to have a living and engage in all these things that go against my faith, or do I enter into poverty but still have my faith and my integrity? And that was the decision that they had to make. Today, the big idea for the church in Sardis is be spiritually alive. Wake up! Are we all awake now? Be spiritually alive. Wake up is the big idea for today. So once again, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see that here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. It's the only book of the Bible that's been explicitly mandated by Jesus himself to be written and shared. And of course, all scripture is breathed out by God. We know that from 2 Timothy 3:16, but it's interesting that this particular book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. For some of you, this is the fifth time you've heard me say this. I hope it's starting to sink in how important this is. Revelation is also the only book of the Bible that contains a promise of blessing to those who read, hear, and keep it. Some people might think, why are we doing a sermon out of Revelation? Why don't we talk about something else? Well, Jesus promises that we'll be blessed if we read out loud. Look at this verse. Blessed is the one who reads out loud, aloud, the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear. That's you guys and me. And who keep what is written in it. That's what you have to decide if you're going to keep what's written in this book. For the time is near. If I preach it and you guys hear it and all of us keep it, Jesus is going to bless us for going through these words. So, listen up. All right, so here's some information on Sardis. We'll take a look at the map again. So we've been to number one, Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum. They have it Pergamos on here, which is another translation of church number three, church number four, Thyatira. And then now we're down to number five. So once again, Sardis is located 27 miles to the south of Thyatira. Sardis means those escaping or renovation. That's what Sardis means. Sardis was a prosperous city that by the end of the first century had seen better days by the time this letter is being written to them. So of the seven cities mentioned, Sardis was the most protected. So let's take a look at this. So here's a picture of some temple ruins at the base. So you see the nice fertile valley. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then the distance there is where the city was located. I don't know the exact position up on that hill, but it was very guarded. Very, very protected geographically. So the cliff on which the city was built gave it only one, so there was only one major access route, and thus it made the gates of the city easy to protect. So when armies tried to attack the city, they were always pushed away. Has anybody seen the Lord of the Rings series? Remember? And where do they retreat to? Their safe haven, Helm's Deep, right? So kind of imagine kind of a Helm's Deep type thing where they could see the orcs' armies coming. There was only one place where they could come from. You know, so that's kind of like what it would have been for Sardis. So the city of Sardis had never been taken captive by direct assault. Okay, so it was never taken captive by direct assault. But twice in its history, once in 549 BCE, and then again in 195 BCE, it had been conquered and its leader deposed by enemies who found a chink in the armor. So the cliffs were scaled, and a way into the city was found through a small access hole in the wall. So in both cases, while the city slept, pay attention, while the city slept, in the knowledge that its gates were secure, the citizens of Sardis awoke to find that they were under surprise attack. So in 549, it was Cyrus who captured Sardis by sending a climber up a crevice on one of the nearly perpendicular cliffs. I mean, talk about some serious mountain climbing skills. So this guy pretty much climbed straight up once on one side of the city and found a little crevice to get through. And then in 195, Legaris of Crete led 15 men through the same entry point. I don't know why they didn't fix it, but he went through the same entry point, hundreds of years later, opened the gates of the city from within, and allowed the armies of Antiochus the Great to capture the sleeping city. Okay, and there will be more on this later. But remember, Sardis was then known as the sleeping city. In fact, in the poetry and wisdom literature of the day, Sardis became synonymous with the dangers of overconfidence, pride, and arrogance. So that's later what Sardis became synonymous with. So when people said Sardis, they immediately thought, Oh, yeah. Overconfidence, pride, and arrogance. So the history of Sardis demonstrated the need to be aware of enemies who come like a thief in the night. Okay? And there'll be more on that later. So remember that. So by the first century, the glory days of Sardis were really in the past. But then, but in the 6th century BCE, it was the capital of the kingdom of Lydia, and later it was a center of Persian government. So although Sardis was no longer a major power center while this letter was being written, it was still the meeting place of several trade routes, and it prospered from the fertile valley that lay below it. And we can see there, even today, you know, it looks like they've got some posts up, growing some crops down there, so very fertile valley where they could grow. So they prospered, grow crops, and they prospered from that. So the people of Sardis were well known for their luxurious and loose way of life. That's what they were known for. Does that sound like any country that you know of? They were famous for their luxurious and loose way of life. Kind of sounds like America, doesn't it? It was a city of decadence. It was a comfortable yet unexciting place to live. Very comfortable, too comfortable. In fact, Sardis is one of the only churches that's mentioned where there isn't any mention of persecution or false teaching. So they had it pretty good. They weren't facing persecution. There wasn't any heretics in the church. They were pretty comfortable. So they kind of went into autopilot and were coasting and living the high life like the rest of the city. Okay, so that's a little bit on Sardis. All right, so now we'll get into the actual verses of the chapter here. So this is a quick review. Revelation 3, first part of verse 1 there. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, who is the angel? The Greek word is that's translated to angelo is angelos. Both spellings are pronounced angelos. It literally means just messenger. That's what it means. So if I sent Charlton to give a message to my wife, I could say, Charlton, you're my angelos today. Go give this message to my wife. Okay? But we've got phones now, so don't really need to do that anymore, right? You can just text her. Anyway, sorry, Charlton. I know you're looking forward to that. But it can refer to a heavenly spiritual angel that we typically think of, or it can refer to a person who just acts as a messenger. So that's my preferential theory. It is possible it could really be an actual guardian angel of the city. That's possible, or the church. It could just refer to a messenger that brought that message from John on Patmos to the church. I think that's a little bit more likely. Or it could even refer to the pastor or the bishop of the church who represents the church. I don't think that's as likely, but that's also possible. But no matter what the specifics, we know that the message contents are clearly intended for everybody in the church. It's not just like, okay, guardian angel of the church in Sardis, listen up, because here's your problems. No, you know, it's not the angel that's got problems, it's the church that's got problems, right? So the message is meant for the whole church. Okay, so description of Jesus Christ. So this, we now made it to what's in your bulletin. If you want to take some notes, you sure can. I left plenty of room there. Today's description I found particularly interesting of how Jesus describes himself. Did stumble across some more interesting things as I was researching this. But anyway, so the description of Jesus Christ, how he describes himself, second part of verse 1, chapter 3. The words of him who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Okay, so remember, every single church, Jesus describes himself differently. There's a different characteristic, a different hat that he wears, and he specifically mentions it for a special reason to each individual church, because every church is different. They've got different needs. They've got different issues. So that's how he describes himself to this church. Now, this reference here in Revelation 3:1b is a recap, a revisit of what we saw in Revelation 1, verse 4, and how Jesus was described in Revelation 1:16. So we see that here. So here's verse 4 of chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. Okay? And then in verse 16, in his right hand he held the 7 stars. Okay, so we've already seen this description, but these were the 2 descriptions Jesus chose to tell the church in Sardis. Why? It's believed that the 7 spirits of God are listed in Isaiah chapter 11. So let's take a look at that. So here's Isaiah, chapter 11. Oh, goodness. That should be Isaiah 11, verse 1 through 3. That was my fault. So Isaiah chapter 11, not chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. There shall come forth a root from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from its root, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Okay, verse 2. Okay, now, so here's the seven spirits. I've got them labeled with numbers there. So, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Okay, so this is what is believed to be the reference to the three spirits of God. And let's look at verse 3. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see. This is very important. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. And I think there's a very, especially verse 3 there, in relation to the seven spirits, and why he says he has the seven spirits is very important to why he describes himself that way to the church in Sardis. So we know that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy, right? Since as a descendant of King David, the son of Jesse, he indeed is a shoot from the stump of Jesse, right? So that's what that means. Jesus is a descendant. He is that shoot that's described in verse 1 of Isaiah 11. So we know this is talking about Jesus. This indicates that Jesus has the ultimate full and complete authority to deliver the words that he has to say, as seven is God's number of fullness and completion. Okay, so this is really important. Jesus, listen to this, has the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Sounds like he's qualified to me. He's got all that. Pretty qualified. Also, as verse 3 indicated, can we go back to verse 3 there for a minute? Isaiah should be 11. Yep, that one. Perfect. So now, as verse 3 indicated, Jesus, listen to this, Jesus knows what truly lies under the surface. He doesn't judge by what he sees or hears on the outside. There's going to be more on this very soon. And finally, as we learn in part 1, you can go back to the other slide now, David. As we learn in part 1, since Jesus has the seven stars, he is showing his authority and power to possess and control the message that will be delivered by these seven stars, which we know are the angels or the messengers in his hand. He is controlling this message. It didn't get lost in translation. It wasn't made up by man. Jesus is holding this message. This is what the church needs to hear, period. He knows what he's talking about. He sees the depths. He sees past the surface. Okay? All right. Message to the church. Here we go. Revelation 3:1. The third part of the verse. See, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So let's talk about that. So Sardis is the first church to not really get any acknowledgments or praise for anything right away from Jesus. The other churches so far, there was something nice that he had to say. So it seems like he's going to acknowledge them, right, by saying, I know your works. And the church is probably thinking, all right, Jesus has heard of how great we are. I know your works, Dominic. All right, he's heard about how great I am, yeah, right? That's what they're thinking. Until Jesus continues with a rebuke, and it's a big one. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Whew, what a letdown. Thanks, Jesus. That's the nicest thing anyone has ever said about us, right? But it was true. It was true, and oftentimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Remember, Jesus knows. Remember the description, how he has the seven spirits. He sees past the surface. Jesus knows what truly lies under the surface, and he is not fooled by glorious reputations, what people are saying about the church. He even says, you have the reputation of being alive. He's like, yeah, I've heard about you guys, but I know the truth. You're dead. You guys are dead. There's nothing glorious about you, what people are saying about you. Okay, so like many churches today, the church in Sardis has apparently learned to coast on its past glories and achievements with a sort of assurance that the sentinels guarding the gates, remember, the city of Sardis must have felt before the city was taken by surprise. Remember, the city of Sardis was taken by surprise. The guys that are guarding the gates are like, probably, wow, this is like the easiest job ever. I don't have to worry about it because anybody that's going to attack our city has to come right here. Well, surprise, somebody snuck in through a crevice that you didn't realize. Okay, they let their guard down. They were coasting. And there's only one direction you can coast. And it's not towards Jesus. There's only one direction you can coast. This is a picture of a church that is proud, bored, and living off its memory, but it is not moving forward. Okay, so the spirit of Sardis seems to be a spirit of apathetic faith. They just don't really care. Okay, that allows the church to look alive, while in reality, it is dead. So in the church at Sardis, there seems to be nothing wrong, and yet much is wrong. Remember, there weren't any big persecutions that they were facing. They didn't have to fight off any false doctrines or teachers. They had it pretty good. And once again, to me, you can disagree with me if you want, but I think that sounds a lot like a lot of churches right here in America. Okay? We've had our glory days. We're relaxed. We're complacent. We're just going to kind of keep meeting together because that's what we're good at. But our spirit, our hearts really aren't in it. Kind of just meeting. And we're dead. So that's the rebuke. Okay? Then Jesus gives them five commands. So let's take a look at that. So next verse here, Revelation 3, verses 2 through 3a. Wake up and strengthen. And notice I've got the commands numbered as well. So wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. So let's talk about each of these. So it isn't game over for Sardis yet. Jesus gives them five urgent commands in his message. So these imperatives are really a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace that he's giving them these commands. So if death were the final word for the church captured by this sin of apathy, no commands would be necessary. No commands would be necessary. But the power of God that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead also makes it possible for the dead church to live again. And I think that's encouraging. So even a church that is dead can be resurrected by the power of Christ. Okay, so let's look at each of these commands individually. So the first command is to wake up. Wake up. This could also be translated as keep watching. Okay, so remember, Sardis was referred to as the sleeping city, given the city's history of vulnerability to surprise attack. So isn't that interesting that Jesus says, wake up, to the church that is in the sleeping city? Okay, there's obviously no coincidence there. So this command seems particularly relevant for this church in Sardis. It's also relevant for us, as Jesus himself gives this command numerous times in the Gospels, and I want to look at each of these right now. Matthew 24, verse 42, and then chapter 25, 13. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Did I skip over something? Oops, that's Mark. I'm sorry. Stay awake. That's the other one. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Okay, and then 25, verse 13 says, watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So Jesus has already given these commands. Now let's look at the one in Mark, chapter 13, verses 35 through 37. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. All means all. That's everybody. So every person in this room, Jesus is expecting us to stay awake, to be ready for his return, to be actively serving him when he comes back. And Luke, let's take a look at Luke 12, 35 through 37, 8. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. It's interesting, another Greek translation for that, stay dressed for action, is translated gird your loins. So basically, like, get ready for war. Tie your garments around your waist and get ready to run and fight. Okay? What that means. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. See, there's a blessing. There's a blessing if we're awake when he comes. And actually, there's even a special reward. Did you know that? There's a special reward for those who long for his appearing. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the NIV translation. Now, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do you ever think about Jesus coming back? Do you ever long for him to come? The ESV says, for all those who love his appearing. Do you love to just think about that? That Jesus is coming back for us. Are you awake? Are you looking forward to that? Are you looking forward to that? The church in Sardis had lost sight of it. So, if you have been sleepwalking, if you have been sleepwalking in your Christian faith, it looks like you're awake, but you're really not. If you've been sleepwalking in your Christian faith lately, there's still time. There's still time to wake up. Funny reference. Has anybody seen the new Grinch movie, How the Grinch Stole Christmas? There's a part on there where the Grinch is stealing everybody's stuff, and he opens the fridge. He's pulling everything out of the fridge, closes the fridge, and there's a guy standing there like this with his cup. And the Grinch is like, oh, no, I've been caught. And then the Grinch is like, you know, waves his hand in front of the guy, snaps, and the guy's just like. So then the Grinch takes the milk and pours some milk in his glass, and the guy's like, thank you, Mommy. It's one of our favorite parts on the movie. Thank you, Mommy. But he was sleepwalking. His eyes were open. He was holding the glass in his hand. The Grinch poured some milk in there. He even responded, thank you, Mommy. Okay, but he wasn't even awake. And some of us are pretty good at that, aren't we? We walk around. It looks like we're talking to people. Looks like we're holding the milk in our hand. We're just not even awake. And of course, you guys know I'm referencing the Christian faith. It's easy to show up and do things and, yep, I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. My eyes are open. But inside, nobody's home. There's no heart. There's no spirit. There's no passion. You're dead. And Christ is asking you to wake up this morning. Stop sleepwalking. Stop sleepwalking. Okay, back to that list of commands there. So number two, the second command is to strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. Apparently, there were still some good things going on in Sardis, but even they were about to die. So this could have been referring to worship, rituals, disciplines, practices, and/or fellowship. Okay, so it's good to have routines and systems, but what is the spirit in which they are lived out? What's the spirit in which they're lived out? Having an apathetic spirit while trying to live out the Christian life will simply lead to nothing, to disappointment, to death. Okay, we can go through the motions, but if we don't have the right spirit, it's going to lead to nothing. So doing good works are not complete in God's sight unless they are filled with his spirit. We must ask Jesus to strengthen us and breathe a fresh spirit of renewal and passion into the works that we do. Do I think everyone should read their Bible every day? Yes. Do I think everyone should pray every day? Yes. But it's so easy, even for me, to just kind of do it. But it's not fresh. I don't have a passion for it. And Jesus wants us to strengthen what remains. So it's good to have those habits. We've got to ask Jesus for the strength to do them in the right heart, the right spirit. Third command is to remember then what you have received and heard. So Sardis has been living in the memory of the glory days, which causes a church to become stagnant. The kind of remembering Sardis needed to do was the recalling of the presence of God that enlivened and gave power in the challenges of the past so that they could have faith to move forward into God's future. That's the kind of remembering they needed. So ask yourself this question. What great things has God done to deliver you in the past that you need to remember to have faith for the future? Take a look at Hebrews 11 sometime. A lot of us know that's the Hall of Faith chapter for encouragement, right? It lists all these mighty people of the past and how they had faith. They had faith, they had faith. And God did all these great things through these mighty heroes of the past. And what is the end purpose of recounting all these people and their faith? What's the purpose? Hebrews 12:1 and 2 tells us. Therefore, why is the therefore therefore? What's the therefore therefore? Because they just finished talking about all these great people that God had done all these great things through because of their faith. So in light of that, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on our cell phone. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wow. In my opinion, it's one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture right there. Okay? So when we think about what God has done in the past, it motivates us. It encourages us, like, man, I don't want to be tied up in this sin. God's got so many greater plans for me. He's got so many greater plans for me. He wants to use me for great things. He wants me to have a great faith. He wants to perfect my faith. And only Jesus can do that. So that's the point. Okay, the fourth command. The fourth command to the church is to keep it. Or could be translated to obey. Okay, so that's really what that means. Obey. Keep it. Keep the commands, what is heard. So remembering God's past work and his power helps us to obey. It helps us to obey. This is what the church in Sardis needs to do, to remember the great moments of faith in the past so that they can stay on straight paths of obedience in the present. And this is what we must do today. This is what we must do, to obey. Okay, and then the fifth command is, to repent. Repent. They must turn away. What does repent mean? It means you are going one direction, and when you repent, you turn 180 degrees and you go the other way. You turn away from. That's what repent means. They must turn away from their sin of apathy and lifelessness and go down a new path of change, returning to a life of newness as new creations in Christ Jesus. So if you feel like you're here, if you feel like, man, I just feel lifeless, I feel like I'm dead, I feel like I'm apathetic, I just don't care, I'm complacent, I just kind of let life happen and whatever, you need to repent of that and go down the path of who you are in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. You're a saint. You're part of a royal priesthood. You're a child of God. And he wants to use you for great things. And that's exciting. To me, that's exciting. That's the direction we need to go. That's the direction Sardis needed to go. Okay, now there's a warning. Here we have a warning. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So here's the warning from Jesus. This is the same warning which we discussed earlier that Jesus gave throughout the Gospels, right? That he would come at an hour not expected, like a thief in the night. Does that sound familiar? It sure did to Sardis. This particular warning would have hit close to home in Sardis, knowing how the city itself historically had become complacent and was surprise attacked by its enemies in the night. So they would have known all too well this reference that Jesus was making. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief. Yes, just like that guy that climbed up the cliff and snuck in the crevice and your city was destroyed because you were all sleeping and you thought everything was fine. And it wasn't, okay? So that's the reference Jesus is making. And he told us that in the Gospels. I'll come like a thief in the night at an hour that you don't expect me. Don't make Jesus be the one who must wake you up out of a spiritual sleep. Don't make Jesus be the one who must wake you up out of a spiritual sleep. I don't think you're going to like it. Because when he comes back, he's going to have a sword coming out of his mouth. And there's going to be some judgment that takes place. Stay awake. That's the warning. Okay, and then now we have a little bit of good news, finally. some affirmation. Okay, so Revelation 3:4. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's encouraging. So he affirms those at the church in Sardis who have not soiled their garments and praises them for not being conformed to the culture of decadence and comfortable, luxurious living. Okay? They will walk with Jesus in white, in holiness, and in purity. They are worthy for relying not on their own power and their own reputation, but on Jesus' power through his shed blood on the cross. It's easy to rely on reputations, isn't it? You've got a good family name, or you're part of a good church body or good organization and things like that. But Jesus knows, you know, reputations mean nothing unless you yourself individually have made the decision to follow Jesus with everything in you. I've talked to some people and asked them, like, when did you become a Christian? When did you give your life to Jesus? Like, oh, I've been a Christian my whole life. Really? Yeah, I was born in a Christian family. We always went to church. But I was like, no, when did you decide for yourself that you were going to follow Jesus? Like, I don't know. You know, it's like, no one can say, I have always been a Christian. My son Jude has a concept of what a cookie is, but he has no concept of what Jesus did to die on the cross for his sins. He cannot fathom what it means to be a Christian if he doesn't know the gravity of our sin and what Jesus has done to us. That's a decision that each of us has to make. And you guys might think, oh, since Jude's from the Letvin family, pastor family, he must be a great kid. Well, guess what? He's got a sinful nature just like the rest of us. Okay? Reputations mean nothing unless you personally yourself have chosen to make something of it. And that's only by Jesus' power through his shed blood on the cross. And that's it. That's the only thing we have to boast about. If I boast in anything, I will boast in the Lord. Okay. Lastly, the one who conquers. The one who conquers. So here's the promise. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:5. So Jesus delivers a promise in each message. This promise here is to be clothed in white garments, an affirmation of their security in the book of life, and to be acknowledged by Jesus before God and his angels. That sounds pretty nice. Okay, so the white garments represent a new life that each of us can receive in Jesus Christ, in which I trust many or most of us here have received that. Okay, as true followers of Christ, they are reminded that they will never lose their salvation. Their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. They're true followers of Jesus. And what's better than having backstage passes to the throne room of God and his angels? I mean, imagine like your number one performing musician or person that you'd ever want to see, and you get backstage full VIP passes. You get to hang out with them in the green room. You get to go to the after party, all that. That's what this is. Jesus, I'm going to acknowledge you before my Father and his angels. That's going to be something. That's going to be something. To have Jesus speak on your behalf in the throne room of God, and all his angels are watching, and like, that's the one Jesus has been talking about. There he is. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be amazing. Heaven will be beyond our imagination. Okay, and then the final instruction, which is given to every single church, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So once again, this formula changed in the message from the first three churches. The instruction now follows the promise to the overcomer rather than preceding it. So this might indicate that for the last four churches, those who overcome, only those who overcome are expected to have an ear to hear. We're not sure, but once again, it's a reminder for us to take to heart each of these messages. We must have humility, a willingness to listen and change. We must have discernment from the Spirit where his affirming and correcting, and we must take action, obeying what we heard that we may bear fruit as a result. So the last question I ask each of you here today, what did you hear the Spirit say? What did you hear the Spirit say? Do you need to wake up? Do you need a renewal? Do you need to come back to life? What's Jesus telling you? We need to take action. So the big idea, once again, if you remember anything from today, be spiritually alive, wake up. And as I said even to the music team this morning, each of these messages I do, I myself have felt more and more convicted. I said, I think I might have to stop because I just keep realizing things in my life that need to change. It's easy for me, surprisingly, maybe for some of you, but it's easy for me even to kind of just go through the motions. But I'm sleepwalking. I'm not really living it. And so that's something, a good reminder for me as well. So let's pray. We'll do one last song. And then we do have a fellowship meal that we'd love for you to join us this St. Patrick's Day. So please pray with me. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Father, we just thank you for these instructions that you gave these churches. Thank you that we can apply them to our church, that we can apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray that we would wake up, that we would strengthen what remains, that we would take the good things that we are doing and bring them back to life. Thank you that you can do that, Jesus, by the power that you showed us by rising from the dead. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't rely on past things, that we wouldn't coast through life, that we would trust you to renew us and make us fresh every day, that we'd remember who we are in Christ, that we're new creations. Lord, I pray that we would always keep that faith, always keep moving forward. We'd never be complacent. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. You can stand up. We'll sing one last song.